Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We come humbly with a quiet heart before you, recognizing that we are opening the infinite word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we have begun the week with our hearts and minds centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give us the wisdom and the desire every day to feast in the spiritual food and the spiritual drink that is found here alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are studying in our morning services the Gospel of John together, and we are this morning going to begin looking at the 37th verse. I just have one comment that I want to make from last week. David Starkey had spoken to me at the door and had mentioned when it says in the text that the Son of Man must be lifted up in verse 34, that the word for lifted up, hupso'o, is from hupsis, which means height, but it also means to be exalted. And so we have that double blessing that I wanted to make sure that we saw in the text, that he was not only raised up on a cross, but he was exalted. And of course we know he was exalted on high. We are at a very interesting paragraph in the chapter from verse 37 through verse 41. I want to read that text. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And I don't want to forget, in case we don't get any further, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed. So we're going to talk about the status of the nation of Israel and the Lord's sovereign authority over believers and unbelievers this morning. The Holy Spirit has seemed to put in our text the understanding of the doctrine of total depravity and the understanding of God's sovereign ordination and election working in the nations of men. We ended the last paragraph with the people, the multitude, the ordinary common Jews finally rejecting the Lord of glory. He is light, and they are darkness without him. They rejected his teaching. They say that they are rejecting it out of the word, and we have that irony of the fact that it is the word that is standing, speaking with them. And then verse 36 ended that he did hide himself from them. And so we have that continuation of the fact that it was God's ordained plan following exactly what was already foretold by the prophet Isaiah thousands of years before. If the Lord hides himself, who can find him? And if the Lord is hidden, then who is it the people see? And we know from human Israel's perspective, they were following their religious leaders. And those religious leaders are vocally saying that they are following Jehovah, but the Lord has already shown us that they are actually ministers of Satan. These ones, both the rulers and these average people who contend that they are the Lord's people, are actually going about doing his work, although they hate the Lord of glory that they say they look for. Who do they think is there in the political system? And of course in Israel, it's a theocratic kingdom, so the religious leaders are also the political leaders, but it's Augustine that's in Rome. It's Rome that's over them, and he's just a certain type of human. No, he's not. Now we were told in verse 31, the prince of this world is cast out. That's who these men are. They are Satan's ministers. The actual head of the political and the religious system is Satan, although they are confused in not knowing that. Bud?
I think it's cool to point out that in verse 36 is all about light.
Light.
And then he hid himself from them, and he is all light.
That's correct. So Bud is pointing out, reminding us again of last week, that he's light. He's the one that makes the light of the Scriptures come to those of us who believe with its power. And they are in darkness. They have the words, but they don't have the Christ that's in the Word, and he hid himself from them. So they are actually the basest of men that the Lord has raised up doing God's work, completely accomplishing all he has ordained them to do. They're part of this process. It is not by man's work. It is not by man's decision, his will, his wisdom. It is the redemption and the justification and the reconciliation of Israel and of us that is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He is the only way. There is no other. So we want to, because he's used the term belief, and we're raised the way that we are in not only English, but those Greeks that seek after wisdom, we think of belief when we use the word as wisdom. So you give me all the facts, and then now I can believe based on what the facts are. The Holy Spirit's going to use the word belief in verse 37, 38, 39, 42, 44, 46, 47. They're all the word believe. Typically today, if you were to listen to Christian speakers, the idea of belief is that it is that humanistic teaching that if a person believes, that affects their eternal destiny, and if they don't believe, that determines their eternal destiny. And the text is squarely opposed to that teaching. And we see that there is a looseness in using the word saved that captures so many terms that the Holy Spirit sees fit to give us individually. Everything now seems to be based on belief. And our text is teaching they can't believe. They never could believe. They were foreordained not to believe. They don't believe. Does that mean that the evidence that was presented before them was faulty? Was it a lack of evidence? No. There's lots of solid evidence. The issue is that they have no power to believe, no ability to believe. Man is totally depraved. There is none righteous. There is none at all, not even one, as we know from Romans, which is a requote from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. When we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son and saved by his life. We're told in the 5th chapter of Romans. So we have God's grace in full display, because in verse 42, nevertheless, although man's condition is one of total depravity, by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his own have been given the power to believe, because they have been given faith. Our faith, the gift of God, proclaims the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish all that our frail flesh was entirely unable, without power, to accomplish. We know from Hebrews that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And all of these words for belief are pistuo. And we've gone through this before, so I don't want to spend a lot of time. In English, we say the word faith, and it sounds like one word, and we say the word belief, and it sounds like a different word. But if you hear the Greek, where we've got pistis, which is the noun of faith, pistuo is the verb of belief. You cannot gain faith by believing. It's impossible. It doesn't exist in Scripture. You must be given faith in order to believe. And what's our text saying? Why could they not believe? Because they weren't given the power. They weren't given faith. Which means by the time we get down to verse 40, they didn't have spiritual eyes to see. They didn't have a new heart that God gave. They didn't have the mind of Christ. So they could not understand. And then we get to that favorite Arminian word. They couldn't be converted. Strepho. And it means to turn. And it's an aorist passive. They couldn't be turning on their own. Neither could we. The only way we can turn is if He does the turning. If these Jews had spiritual eyes, and if they had the new heart that Christ will one day give them, and if they had the mind of Christ, and if they had the gift of faith, they would have turned and they would have believed. Absolutely. Turn from what they see in their mind, in the works that they're doing and the thinking that they're having. And it is clearly shown that man, even a man who is in the religious system, who holds God's word, cannot do what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. It is all Him. Solo Christo. Solely Christ. It will be Him who one day will give them faith, and when He does, they will be turned and they will be healed. But that's not for now. Turn with me for a moment, hold where you are, and go back to Ezekiel. The 36th chapter. And I'm going to start in the 21st verse. Ezekiel 36, 21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all nations, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That is the prophecy that the Lord has given Ezekiel. It's not time for that prophecy now. Now is the time in our text in the Gospel of John for Isaiah's prophecy to be fulfilled. And here it is, John chapter 12, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. By their might, by their power, by their wisdom, by their sovereignty, they cannot believe, they do not have eyes to see what is happening. And Israel is, for now, not healed. His 3 years of ministry in the world, when His word was dispensed among them, has brought the judgment of dispersion upon the nation of Israel for 2,100 years and counting. It is still not their might or their effort or their theology or their wisdom. They are totally depraved and conduct themselves in that darkness. It will be by Him when He calls them back from all the nations, just as He used Moses to call them back from Egypt. When He makes them a new creation and gives them a new mind and a new heart, then He, the passive voice of this conversion, will convert them and turn them back to Him, and they will be healed. We were exactly like Israel, in the same position. We too were totally depraved, are totally depraved. But He has born us again. He has made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. He has seen fit to display by His ordained plan that we, the Gentiles today, by Jesus Christ's faithfulness, see and believe and understand. And He has turned us to Him and made us whole, but not yet Israel. And so we are at the 37th verse. I'm reading from the Authorized Version. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. And the sentence starts with but, or yours might have yet or although. And we have the understanding that the light is not there. Having done, and it's poieo, having completely done, and it's genitive absolute, having totally completely done, perfect tense, those things that in time past were ordained to be done, that He has done, He stands before them. And it says, so many. And the consensus that I see in the translations, He has done so many miracles, is many. But the same word that is there as many can also be translated great. And so the Holy Spirit, I believe, is giving us the correct understanding that He has done great and multiple miracles. Many signs, as it always says in the Gospel of John. They've had lots of signs, not only in number, but in exaltation, and they can't see the signs. They don't know what the signs are pointing to. Semeion, signs, a sign, a signal, an indication. It's more than just saying these were wonders or miracles. They were evidences, but they were also signs that He is the Messiah. He is the God. And as the Holy Spirit, or as the Lord said to John the Baptist's disciples themselves, look at the signs that you just saw and go back and tell John the Baptist. Yet with all these signs, yet they were not believing Him. The signs weren't there to exact belief because belief was not in their power. They were totally depraved. And when we get to the 42nd verse, of course, then He's going to say, nevertheless, however, the ones that He gave new life and did make new creations in Christ Jesus, they could hear, they could believe. They had the same evidences and the same words that the nation of Israel had. But they didn't have the power to believe. Those ones in verse 42 are His chosen, His elect. They've been given the gift of faith. And so they are believers in the spiritual use of the word. They didn't cause themselves to believe. They were just as unbelieving as the rest of Israel until He gave them the power to believe. They were made believers by the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, in the use of the word belief, it doesn't really matter what any of the human race believe. If Jesus Christ died in their place, they are redeemed. They are righteous. They are justified. And that distinction, I believe, is part of our text that the Holy Spirit is trying to enumerate to make clear the extent of his sovereignty in all of what we're seeing. Those Egyptians back there in Egypt, did they believe that Jehovah was God? Man, they threw all their gold and their silver and their jewels and said, get out of here. Don't be here anymore. Jehovah's killing us. Go away. They were fully convinced. And they could see with not much difficulty that Jehovah, the real true God, had judged their gods in the judgments that had been proclaimed upon them. It was Jehovah that was decimating their land, but that didn't make the Egyptians believers. They did not move from the camp of an unbeliever to the camp of a believer any more than tare moves from the camp of tare to the camp of wheat. And so we need to be careful when we use the term belief to pull it out of our normal, ordinary, daily sense and place it in a spiritual sense. In a minute, when we get to verse 40, Lord willing, the word belief isn't there. Their eyes were blinded, their hearts were hardened. They couldn't see, they couldn't understand, they couldn't be converted or healed, but none of those things are the word belief. Well, isn't that the same thing? Isn't he saying in verse 40 the same thing, that they didn't believe? No, I don't think so. The first part of verse 39, and I know I'm kind of talking the whole paragraph here, but I want to make sure I get the ideas out. The first part of verse 39 actually says, because they had no power to believe. It says could not, but it's dunamis. They had no power to believe. Which one of these Jews that are standing there saw God's power in Christ's work right now when he's standing in front of them? No one. Which one of these Jews that are standing there saw God's right arm before them? None of them. And when we get there, he's going to say, well, who wrote these down? Who did the Lord use to write them down? The Holy Spirit? Isaiah, because he saw God's glory. Do they see Jesus Christ's glory? God's power was not hidden from the Egyptians. They knew the power. They knew where it came from. But that didn't make them believers. They didn't have the power within them to believe. And he was using them and hardening Pharaoh's heart as an unbeliever so that all the nations would know that Jehovah is God. In the 9th chapter of Romans we read, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. And here it is, in a little place in Ohio, declaring that it was his power in Egypt, still today. Did he do that to them? Absolutely. Did that make Egypt and all the other nations believers? Well, no, not in the sense that we're talking about in spiritual belief. It requires God's power within to make believers. It's not man's power. In the 10th chapter, he already said to them, but you believe not. And so the reason is there weren't enough facts? No, it's because you're not my sheep. Just like I already said to you. They need to be moved to the camp of sheep if they want to have any chance to believe. And that's not going to happen. The purpose of hardening is not simply to say it's preventing these people from believing, that is, that they were vessels fitted for destruction, but it is to show his wisdom and his power. All principalities and powers, we're told in Ephesians, are displayed the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what his nation and his people are saying to him and seeing this morning? Now back to our 37th verse. The verse is saying that by the sheer number of signs that was presented before them, which were for the betterment of the nation, it has now filled them with hatred. Are they so dense that they couldn't see what was before their eyes? No. But it is saying that the sovereign hand of God was there in these unbelievers doing exactly what God's finished, perfect plan from before time began had for this time in John 12. And they were part of it. And we should have known that. Egypt should have known that. But especially the nation of Israel should have known that. Why? Because Isaiah already told you that's what you're going to do right now in the 12th chapter of John. You already know it. You people who claim you know God's word. Isaiah said at this time that Israel, with evil intent and evil desire, would illegally try, condemn, and crucify the Lord of glory. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, mine says, the Greek of Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake. And it starts out with that. It's a purpose clause. For the purpose that this ordained prophecy would be completed. For the purpose that the Logos of Isaiah the prophet. It wasn't Isaiah the prophet's Logos. It was God's Logos that he used Isaiah the prophet to speak to the people. It wasn't Isaiah's word. It is God's word. Might be fulfilled, and fulfilled is a passive. The Greek word means to be filled to the full, to be accomplished. It wasn't all of these men who are standing here that made this prophecy come true. It was God who did his ordained purpose, and these men were a part of it. It was his purpose. It was his ordained purpose. And it was already foretold. And the Holy Spirit is re-quoting the Holy Spirit. And it starts with Lord. Let's stop there for a moment. It's kurios. It is the Greek word that is translated Jehovah in the Old Testament. The Messiah, the God, Lord. And we have to say, pardon me, Holy Spirit, you're a little forgetful here. Lord isn't there in Isaiah 53, verse 1. You've requoted yourself incorrectly, but it's his word. There isn't the Lord there, but there is here. I believe we're seeing Isaiah as a representative of all of these prophets in the entirety of the Old Testament that's saying, Lord, who's believed our report? Ours being all of the prophets in the Old Testament. Who's believed our message is the word. And the word that's there for report, the word that I say is message, is the faculty to hear. The Greek, or the Hebrew word that's used in Isaiah is hearsay. And the idea is, who has given credence to what has been said? The thing that the prophets brought to the nation. The one message, the one truth of the Word of God that He sent to them to say. And it's not so much the preaching or the reporting as the ones to whom they were sent that could not hear the word of hearing. As a matter of fact, Wycliffe translates it, Lord, who believed to our hearing? It's not just the words that vibrated on eardrums. To our hearing. It was only the prophets and those to whom it was revealed that heard. The nation didn't. The others who believe not heard words. They could even quote the words. But it wasn't to their hearing. So who believed the hearing we heard? Only we who heard. They could not believe. They didn't have any ability to hear. The Jewish rabbis, before Christ came, used to teach that Isaiah 53 was a passage in Isaiah that dealt with the Messiah. And after it so closely matched the Lord Jesus Christ, they quit teaching that. They don't do that anymore. Here is Israel in John. And who of them are now believing what the prophets spoke? What the prophets over thousands of years have spoken? No one. Without God's power to believe. None. Here is God's strong right arm appearing that speaks of His power and speaks of His work. It's the Messiah who is executing the decrees of God. And to whom has it been revealed? Is it been revealed to the religious leaders? Not the religious leaders of this people. Has it been revealed to the nation? To His people? No. The religious leaders down through the centuries despised and killed the prophets. That was Israel's history, and it's being repeated here. This is the heir, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so we move to the 39th verse. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. The therefore is a dia. Because of this, they have no power to believe. That's what verse 39 says. And I didn't sneak in and write it in your Bibles last night. On account of this, they have no power to believe. They could not believe. And in this particular case, it happens to be dia tato, which is almost uniformly used to refer back to the preceding thought or the preceding fact. Who believed the report? Who saw the arm of the Lord? No power to believe. And so verse 37 and verse 38, we find the purpose, the reason they couldn't believe, because they had not been given it. It is of the Lord. They aren't his sheep, and they're never going to believe. Those that are of totally depraved man without his help, without the assistance of a loving God, don't hear good news, are not his sheep. And all of these signs that he has done bring from them hatred, and they despise him and reject him. The Holy Spirit has put it in very clear, simple terms, because they had no power to believe. And the 40th verse says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 40 is saying that I want you to understand I haven't finished my teaching to you in regard to belief, for the word belief is not here in the 40th verse. I want you to see the Lord's sovereignty in its full array. He tells us quite clearly that they could not believe. But we know that that's true of totally depraved man. Did he have to do any hardening to make them not believe? No. They were that way without the hardening. So where does the hardening come into play? I don't know if I'm going to say this exactly right. I mean, I hope it comes across the way I intended to. But just as with the Egyptians, we can't say that they didn't see the water turned into blood. We can't say that they didn't see all the miracles. They all happened, ending with the fact that they lost their firstborn. So we could posit among ourselves, well, okay, fine, they're unbelievers, but that doesn't mean they don't know what happened to them. And so the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would indeed perform all of the miracles that were ordained to be performed. He didn't start out Pharaoh as a believer. He didn't see the signs and turn into a believer. He didn't let them go and become a believer. He never was a believer. But beyond that, his heart was hardened, so that the Lord could completely show us it is by his power and by his might and by his sovereignty that the events that are going around today are happening. He did not allow them to see. He hardened their hearts, made them unable to understand with their hearts, by the way. He prevented them from turning to him. He prevented them from being converted so that he would not be in a position where he would heal them. Surely the Egyptians saw what was going on. Did they understand in their minds? I don't know about their hearts, but in their minds they certainly understood that Jehovah was working. And they said, by all means, leave. But did that turn them to Jehovah? No. We know that. It caused them to despise and reject and hate him. Guess what? We're repeating that same cycle over again. Did it result in God's healing Egypt? No. So that with unbelieving eyes and unbelieving minds, even though they're seeing these things, they were hardened so they couldn't be converted and be healed. Is that the gospel message that you hear today? When the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, they saw a great victory. And then it was Dagon that fell before Jehovah's face, so that to this day, the Philistines won't step through the door of the temple of Ashdod. Did they understand that it was Jehovah in their midst? And they pleaded with their own priests, "Tell us how we can get rid of this ark before the entire nation is devastated." They knew it was Jehovah. Did that lead to their turning to God? In no way. An unbeliever's seeing and understanding is not the seeing and the understanding of a believer. The Lord had much people in Nineveh. And much to Jonah's chagrin, the power of the word brought to those Gentile believers resulted in their turning to God. And he healed them, because he already had much believers in Nineveh. And we Gentiles today, of course, rejoice in the realization, the New Testament display of his full covenant for all of us, that he has his own in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Israel is here at this time by God's ordained hand. And he is laying out clearly for us the doctrine of vicarious satisfaction. Here is the groundwork of the gospel, teaching the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ in our place. To us was revealed the arm of the Lord. I want to just read you a bit of a quote from Charles Taylor, who wrote a book called The Gospel of the Lord. And he is working at his own translation of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He is frail and unsightly and unpromising, like the side shoot from a stump that had been left for dead in a thirsty soil. He was a man of pains and ills. We shrunk from the very sight of him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But while we thought him divinely plagued, his ills and pains were, in truth, what he had taken up for us. And was bearing as his own burden. Satisfaction for others' sins was required of him, yet he murmured not. He was dragged from confinement and judgment seat for the transgressions of my people, on whom in truth lay the curse, and whose was of right the punishment. Because he suffered wrongly and poured forth his life in behalf of the many, I will grant him the many for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And so we finish the 41st verse. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. This was Isaiah who wrote so many years before, and it's the prophecy that is now fulfilled. They were ordained not to hear and not to see, and so it is. God had showed to Isaiah his glory. God's glory in his person is so intense that a man cannot look on it and live. And yet God's great work, there's glory in his work. And his great work is being done by the one who is testifying before him, before them, and whom they despise. They don't see glory. They see degradation. They don't see love, they despise. They desire to put him to the death of the worst criminal, a crucifixion. They don't see victory, they see complete and total defeat. They don't have pity for one who is in that position. They despise and reject him, to whom all glory and honor belong. Unless you don't see that, Israel, it was ordained for you in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and the 6th chapter of Isaiah. For it's the 6th chapter of Isaiah where we find that he has blinded them and hardened them. All of these things were fulfilled in the Christ that stands here today, fulfilling the scriptures. It's hidden on purpose from some. It's revealed on purpose to others. And all to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of your thoughts or comments before we close? John?
I like what you touched on today. As we were going through the earlier chapters, I was thinking that Hopewell includes some of that. And elect whose eyes are not yet open.
Yes.
Go down to 41, maybe elect whose eyes were open.
Were open.
But did not, like Paul, but did not confess.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. There were believers that were there. It's hard not to imagine there were believers who were saying, crucify him, crucify him, and who took part. And that was part of his plan as well. Anyone else? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can gather together openly and freely and consider your word. We pray that our heart's desire would be to have our thinking and our hearts align with your word. This particular paragraph would sound strange in many Christian circles today, and yet there it lays in your word before us. We rejoice, Father, that in the knowledge of your sovereign ordained working in the lives of all men, in the nations of men, in the hearts of men, that we can have rest and peace in times of turmoil, in circumstances that are obviously not the way that we would see you would do them. You can blind eyes and blind minds so that they are turned over to doing what is right in their own eyes and is in fact judgment from the Lord of glory. You can build up yours in peace and hope and comfort in the realization that the wickedness and darkness of man can never work good. We serve a sovereign God who does all things after the counsel of his will. None of those great political leaders, none of those great religious leaders are your counselors. None are telling you what should be done. And it is your ordained plan that is accomplished day by day. And we praise you for this understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.